trying to see if they can get a PowerPoint to run in there. All right, well, open with me to 2 Corinthians, chapter 9 still. Moving on, and we want to look at with verse 6 today. And last week we kind of finished up with about giving, and in fact, if we go back, here we go, the administration of the gift of how the Apostle Paul wanted to make sure that when he was giving, receiving that gift, that it was not him personally that was receiving that. He was trying to make sure that everything was above board. And in doing so, he was encouraging the people about giving, the way to give. And of course, when we get into verse 6, we're going to discuss a little bit about what it says here. So let's read verses 6 and 7. Of course, 7 we read last week, but it says, "But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap so sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we again thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that's in there. We thank you for the examples that you give to us, where we look at our giving as sowing seed, as a farmer does. And we thank you, Father, that that gift that we give is oftentimes can be given back in a variety of ways that we oftentimes don't understand. And oftentimes people expect a bountiful return and get disappointed. But Father, we know that you're looking at the giver's heart and his attitude in giving, and that he's giving for the right reasons. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you also that your gift does go out, as we see with our offerings around in this church, that it goes around the world to our missionaries. It goes, takes care of the needs of this church. It helps in some ways with people that are in need. And Father, we thank you for the gift that's given. And we often, when we take the offering, we want to have a blessing for the giver as well. And Father, I know when we give from the right heart attitude, that the giver is blessed by that, but is not looking for that blessing, but does receive it. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for the examples that are here and how they're presented. We ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, what's interesting with this idea, the benefits of the gift, the Apostle Paul in these verses here talks about there are three benefits that are applied. You know, he talks about the blessing of the giver, and he talks about the gift itself, and the way in which it's given, and the giver himself receives a blessing. And Proverbs, in fact, turn with quickly to Proverbs chapter 11, and it does talk about sowing. Get out of the prophets for a while. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 18 is one that says that the wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to a man that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. And then in verses 24 and 25 it says, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. So if you read through those, you kind of think that, wow, we're, you know, if you give, you're going to, it's prosperity in your giving. And he's trying to liken it to sowing seeds. Now, some of us here grow our gardens, and it's interesting when you think about giving or of sowing seed. In fact, this morning on the way in, we were watching a man, he's out putting grass seed down in his grass field. You know, we got grass there, but he's planting more. And it, you know, it's interesting. And we all know that when you plant, for instance, wheat or barley or any of the grass seeds around here, you don't get just one seed from one seed that grows up. You get a lot of them. You know, and like with us with tomatoes, we put one tomato plant in, one tomato seed grows, and you get a lot of tomatoes. Of course, when you put carrots in, you get, you know, a seed, you get a carrot. But if you let it go to seed so you can get more seeds from it, it gives you not one, but it gives you bunches. And an example they talked about that I was reading about was, you know, you think of modern tractors and planters are equipped with computers. And, of course, they tell you exactly where to plant. In fact, some of them, I think Oregon State was setting up a program where they were monitoring fields all around from and doing the need for water, especially out in the gorge and eastern Oregon where water's not as plentiful. They actually can tell what portions of the field are in stress or in need of water so they can water there. Well, they also were paying attention to the needs with wheat and what they grow over there in seeds. They're monitoring how much return per acre they're getting. So they can know that some areas, maybe the ground is a lot more fertile, so they might plant a little heavier in that area. But can you imagine if the guy goes, well, you know, he says, you know, I only got so much seed, so I'm going to plant just half as much. Well, guess what? He's only going to get half as much. And an economics professor I had actually got a chance to go to Russia, and he said it was interesting over there. When they would get their allotments of seed and fertilizer and stuff, and he says, you could tell. He said there'd be huge fields and only one area of it's green. And that's only where they planted. They had this all huge other field, but oh, you can only plant so much. And of course, we probably have heard horror stories over there of, you know, empty shelves in a lot of countries around the world. But he said in Russia it was prevalent. They would only take care of that portion of land. The rest would just be fallow. Even though people needed food, they wouldn't plant it. Oh, your allotment's this. Well, I have, you know, this much. Well, that does happen. I know when I was growing up, I worked out on the bean fields in south of town here. And the Blue Lake Cannery gave a certain amount of acreage of certain types of beans to farmers. Man I worked for grew what's called Romano beans, and they're a flatter bean than a Blue Lake. And he said there's only a certain allotment because only so much of it's being used. It was usually made into French cut beans, I think is what the big thing for it. So he would plant 5 acres or something like that. And they would go around, that would be all they had. Well, there'd be days where they said, well, okay, we've had our allotment of beans come in, you can't bring any more in. I was like, okay, so what am I supposed to do with this? I started thinking, well, let's see, the Blue Lake one here in town wasn't, but West Salem will take it. So they would have to find out which one is taking beans. They kind of, you know, was not very well thought out. Of course, now that, you know, how they plant them. But the quotas are there for a purpose, but they affect who, you know, how much you can grow. Well, a farmer that says, well, I got X number of acres, but I'm only going to plant half of it, your return's only going to be half. And so when you think about that, in verse 6, he says, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. But also, when you think on that, is that of giving, in Galatians 6:9, or 6:7-9, turn over there. Brother Brian will get there shortly. But verse 7 says, be not mocked. or be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so we see that God intends for us to be giving in not just our monies, but our talents. And when we do them, to do them with a joyful heart, like it says in verse 7, as a cheerful giver. And, you know, if you got side notes in there, it says hilarious. Well, they're not talking about somebody that's completely lost their wits and is you know, on the floor rolling around laughing, but that is cheerful and encouraging others to give. So that they see that the benefit that they're giving is not just one of personal gain, but gain for an eternity. So Acts 20:35. Let's look there real quick. And it says here that I have showed you all things, that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And of course, that's a repeat from in Luke, where he talked about that. So according to this verse, what did Jesus say about the blessing of giving? Kind of obvious. That it's more blessed to give than to receive. Of course, we're looking at the Christmas season, right? All of us are expecting those gifts that we're giving. But there are a lot of people that enjoy giving rather than receiving. There's some that just, that they've made it their purpose in life that I'm going to help as much as I can. And not for any personal reward, but for a, how would you put it? That they would see that the gift is being good. So when we think about the gift of giving, the blessing to the givers, we've got sowing and reaping and the bountiful reaping. So what are some of the blessings of giving? Anybody got an idea? What? Sylvia? Right, it helps. It takes care of people's needs. Well, let's just put them all up here because that's one of them right there. Of course, we got to type in. And it tells us to lay up our treasures in heaven, you know, the giving. So there's instances, and I think I got one over here where we're talking about people's motivation for giving, but you know, for an eternal reward. Sometimes people will see the giving in such a way that they're giving of their time to share the gospel with somebody that souls get saved. And then, you know, we're seeing the people rejoice in giving, seeing how their gift is being used. Like, well, I think we took, or a love offering was given for the Weimers for their van and for, I think it was summer scholarships. And then seeing their joy of receiving that and able to be able to reach out in the community. And the Rogers, you know, love offerings gone out for a lot of our missionaries that they come back and they're so thankful for that and seeing how it's being used. Not being, oh, yeah, well, we bought a brand new house and it's, you know, got all this acreage and we're expecting our people to bring all that. No, they had a need. And that's what we were doing, meeting people's needs. When we look at how are our offerings going, and you know, each of us could probably think of a time back in our life, you know, that we have personally seen how our gift has benefited somebody. Maybe we did spend some time with somebody. Maybe we gave to a cause that we actually saw the results of it personally. Because oftentimes we're not maybe there when, you know, we weren't up in Iceland when they got the van, although Lindsay was there. She got to see some of the benefits. But, you know, oftentimes we just hear of it. So, you know, we rejoice at a distance, but all giving should never be knee-jerk or emotionally based. And there's oftentimes when people have done that. They've given, well, you know, I give bountifully. I'm just going to write a check that I know that I don't have the money for. Of course, some people know that the Lord will take care of it. Others just write the gift and realize, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And you kind of think, well, where was that person's heart? Were they thinking about, you know, was it a knee-jerk reaction? Because, you know, as it says, every man according as he purpose in his heart, so let him give. So people that have the ability to give, that do give, get a blessing from it. There are those that I wished I could give more and make it known that they wish they could give more. Where's their heart at? And others that give as they know that they can give, and the Lord blesses all. You know, can bless that and use it for their giving. You know, so emotional giving often leads the giver to later regret his or her rash action, but planned giving never does. That's what the Apostle Paul's trying to get people to think about in the way in which they give, to give regularly. Now, here we give regularly. That's one thing I can say about this church. There are large churches that have very large offerings, but they also have people in that church that give very bountifully, but others that, well, I'm, you know, somebody else will take care of that. I'm not going to worry about it. Or, you know, and they'll come in with an attitude. So we have somebody that is giving grudgingly. Of course, we can't look on their heart. God does. He knows what's on the giver's heart when they give it. There's some people that enjoy giving. There's others that, oh, okay, well, I guess I better give something here. They'll expect, you know, the person just might not, should not even write a check or put money in. They should just say, well, Lord, work on my heart. You know, hopefully they would. But sometimes they don't. So, We kind of, at verse 7 where it says, God loveth the cheerful giver, and, you know, they say that it literally translates to hilarious. But really, what does it mean when you're a cheerful giver? Lynn?
It brings joy to your heart to do it.
It brings joy to your heart. And it may not be evident to those around, but some people might say, wow, they're smiling when they're giving. I mean, there's others like, or, you know, they want to throw the change in there so everybody else knows that they gave. Jesus was talking about those that were giving money and making sure that they made a loud noise when they dropped their coins in. I guess they had not so much a offering plate, but they had a receptacle that I guess it was metal lined, so when coins went in there, it made a lot of sound. And, you know, they were showing off. Which is very sad when you think about that somebody has to show off what they're giving. So when we think on that, we can type more answers in there. Here we go. But in cheerful sowing, I'll throw this out. If you cannot give cheerfully, should you stop giving until you can be cheerful about it? No. But, you know, the solution, it really isn't stop giving. But it's, you know, not giving is not right either. Giving with a begrudging heart is not right, but the person should find out, why do they feel that way? You know, and I know right now we're in a missions emphasis, and of course I was teasing Pastor when I wrote him a note last night to find out what was going to be in the bulletin. I says, you know, the Lord kind of worked this all out that we're talking about giving during the missions emphasis. And I was like, did we work this out or not? I didn't plan for this lesson to show up right during this time, but it did. But the thing is, it's cheerful giving is not so much that God loves a hilarious giver, like we talked about, somebody that's completely lost his wits, although, you know, That could be kind of fun. We could have a, well, in one church, they had what they call a hallelujah offering. And the pastor just challenged him. He says, all right, if you get a $10 bill, I want a amen. If I got a 20, I want a hallelujah. You know, he says, anybody drops a 100 in there? He says, well, we're just going to go crazy. But it was, and I can't even remember what the cause was for, but there were a lot of hallelujahs and amen, you know, they went through there. But people were excited about giving to that cause. And a lot of times it's like we have to understand what the cause is all about to maybe get excited about giving. But there are others that are always, no matter what the cause is, they will always give. And at work, you know, and I'm sure most of you at work, you know, have some sort of benevolence going on when somebody's hurt or, you know, maybe has a family problem and they take up, you know, a little collection at work. And we had a new guy come in, and I found out he'd done some youth work. I think he was with the assemblies group, and he'd only been there like a week or so. And they were going around because somebody had a fire or an accident or something, and we're just collecting for them. We reached in there, and he just says, yeah, anytime, just come around and see me. And he's like, you just started here. He says, I don't care. He says, I want to help. And that was his whole attitude, was I want to help. But it was that way in everything that he did. You know, not to the point where he was like, get away from me, you bother me. But he was sincere in his desire to help people. And we've known him now for about 8 or 9 years. And he is. He's just that type of person. Very outgoing. Wanting to help people and his desire to do that. And people just enjoy doing that. So when we think about this, why is it impossible for a person to please God? Why is it impossible for a person to please God by giving exorbitantly to his work without regard to his or her attitude? Austin?
Because God looks at the heart, man looks at the outside.
Exactly. God looks on our heart. And we look on the outside, we might say, wow, you know. Well, hopefully we won't see what other people give. But there's some people that make it known that they give a big check. But God doesn't really care about the amount. He really cares about what's on the heart. You know, and we're, you know, when we think about the type of giving that we do, is some people can give more, you know. There's others that give more because they desire to give. And it's not the amount. It's how it goes through. So God's able to give us the gracious desire to be generous, and he also gives us, also is able to supply the needs to do so. In verse 8, it says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always have all sufficiency at all things, may abound to every good work. So when we think about cheerful sowing, you know, finds joy in giving to God. There are some people that just, that's their ministry. Trust God to meet their needs. People say, I'm going to give to God because I know he's going to meet my needs. And notice it's needs, not wants. Consults God about money. That's probably the most important thing when we give. And Pastor always says, when we give a love offering, think about what you're going to give. Ask God to direct you in that. Some people may not be able to give anything. God will take care of that situation. You know, he'll meet the need. Maybe there's somebody that's fretting over, well, okay, all I got's this, and I'll put it in. You might have all seen on the news just recently about this couple that was given their last $20 by some homeless man, and somebody went out and started a GoFundMe account. Well, it turned out, you know, they got $400,000, and they started to split that three ways. Well, somebody found out about it, and now there's some legal action over it. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, you know, giving here that, you know, we consult God about money. And there are people that, oh, it comes up, I got to pay that. I got to do this. I got to help this. Got to help that. You know, and that's the sad part with social media now. You know, of course, everybody shows up. Well, you got to pray about this. You got to pray about that. I started researching some of these things and finding out, well, that came around about 2 years ago, and it's now making a round again. You know, the one I always remember, the crew of Special Forces people that were killed in Afghanistan. Well, I know that was 3 years ago, or actually 6 years ago. And they bring it back. This just happened last week. I find the article and stick it back in there, and it's like, oops, sorry. I've been caught that way too, so that's happened. You know, prayer is important. We need to think about praying for our people, but mostly consult the Lord, consult God about money. Seek opportunities to give. Some people seek out those things. You know, come, Pastor, where can I give this? How can I help with that? And that's so important in doing that. Of course, we got those ones. So as we follow through, you know, what motive for giving might be the teaching you cannot outgive God. Some people believe that I'm going to give, God's going to meet my needs. And I was reading one article where this one church challenged people about giving. He says, I tell you what, I want to challenge you for the next however many weeks. He says, if you haven't been tithing, tithe at least a tithe. He says, if you haven't been blessed by it, he says, I'll refund your money. And I remember how many people took on the challenge. There were about 20 people that actually come up afterward because I wasn't blessed at all. So he says, okay, I promised you. I said, I'll give you your money back. And I've heard rumors of some people that have been disgruntled with churches. They actually went back and sued churches for their money. I think Christian Law Association some years ago talked about that, of people actually, you know, in a divorce settlement. They actually went back to the church, and the disgruntled party of it says, I want my tithe back. And, you know, in some cases, you know, that could be a substantial amount of money. In the way the world goes, well, you know, I can't substantiate that that's actually happened or not, but I wouldn't put it past some of the people that get upset with that. Of course, where's their heart? I'm not going to give to that church ever again. In fact, I'm going to get my money back from them. That's kind of the wrong way to look at it. And with this, you know, the value of giving to a local church, that's probably the number one, where we have all these televangelists out there, the programs, social media is asking for them. Some people have put themselves in poverty by giving to every cause that comes by. And that's not right in itself. It should be the local church first. And then if you so felt need to give after that, is fine. Like, for instance, I give to Institute for Creation Research. I get their little study guides that they get, and sometimes I get material from them and answers in Genesis and a few of those. You know, send some money here and there, because you might receive from them something that's a benefit for you. There's nothing wrong with that. But we should never do that, giving to another one and then take away from what you're giving to a local church, because it's important. The local church is central to God's work. The local church is accountable for God for how it disperses its funds. And every month, I print out for Lisa, and it's available for anybody here, what's come in for offerings, both in the general fund and the missionary fund, and shows where they go, and shows what amount is over and how it's carried through. And every year, for instance, the missionary fund, we've been able to pay our missionaries give them a double check in December. And I think one year we gave them almost three times because the giving was so good. And it's exciting when you can do that. You know, the local church helps meet people's spiritual needs as well as some of the benevolent needs. We've helped folks with their rent. We've helped folks with a myriad of little things. Usually pastor comes up and talks to Brian and myself, and then we mention that we've done that. And in some cases, it's, you know, might as well throw money out the window because the person, we never saw him again. But pastor's usually pretty good about vetting somebody before we do it. But you know where the money goes. You know how it's being utilized. And so when we look at how, for instance, the council in Jerusalem in Acts 15, when they approved Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. So they knew that Paul was going to be going out in a mission format to establish churches. And then as they found out in Jerusalem and in Judea, where they were being persecuted more and more and more, they probably were looking at Paul when he's bringing these offerings back to them, going, well, we didn't expect this. And it makes it very, kind of puts the shoe on the other foot, where the Jewish believers were now seeing the Gentiles helping them and giving them a better look. And you know, this is, as it is written, he that disperseth abroad, he that giveth to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. So as the Jews or the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem and Judea, when they were looking at it, they were seeing the kindness of the Gentiles. Instead of looking down on them, they started seeing them a little more favorable and started realizing, wow, these people do care. And you know, and as Paul is pointing out to them, turning away from that, you know, from Judaism and looking at Christ as the sufficiency and giving based on what Christ has done for them, that everyone, whether they're Jew or Gentile, stand in the same footing and stand before Christ equal and not one better than another. And that's where the Apostle Paul's trying to draw them out. And I ran across this Alfred Plummer, who had a book he called Critical and Exegetical Commentary on the Second Epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. It was kind of interesting. He had five possible meanings for this verse 9. He says, one, the one who fears God will continue to give all during his or her lifetime. And fear meaning reverence and respect. The person's prosperity will continue as long as he or she lives, since God blesses that person for his or her giving. And thirdly, others will always remember that person's giving. Because oftentimes, even when you try to be secret in your giving, sometimes it kind of slips out somehow. It's known. And people look on that person going, wow, that person just gives of their life. There was, trying to think, I'd heard a story about a man that was homeless, but he was homeless because he chose to be homeless, but he actually had funds to live on, and he gave all that money as he would go through. He'd go to a rescue mission, and there'd be an anonymous check left. He'd go to another one, he'd leave an anonymous check there. And that was his lifestyle. He gave. He says, I'm going to live this way, and then the Lord will bless it. And he just enjoyed it. And God will remember that person's good deeds and will reward him or her for them. Now, that, you know, some people are expecting a return on it, and as this little story I found that I couldn't validate, a pastor once preached on giving. He told his congregation God would bless them tenfold if they give. One man put $1,000 in the offering. When he was not blessed with the $10,000 in return, he sued the church. Now, I don't know if that ever happened or not, but I wouldn't put it past some people. And the results, fifthly, the results of his or her good deeds will continue to influence men and women from generation to generation. And if we think back on maybe some of our family members that we knew that loved the Lord, that gave, we could see what they did and may actually influence our lives. We don't know how some people, you know, live back, but there's always going to be stories about somebody who always gave. I think of my grandfather. I only knew him when he was involved in church. Now, I was told he didn't go to church until later in life, but he was, every Saturday, he was over at the church doing some sort of work. And when the one church burnt down, they moved to Monmouth from Independence. And when he passed away, they commemorated the bell from the old church with three crosses and dedicated it to him because he put in time there. And that's one thing I remember about, for instance, my grandfather. But he was a giving man. Well, what actually added to it was my father got his New Testament, and none of you probably ever seen it, but it was a Schofield New Testament, and it was pretty old, and he'd underlined a lot of scripture dealing with salvation and giving. I was like, so I'm praying that I'll see my grandfather in heaven, you know. So it's, but he was giving of his time, and some people, the results, people see that and decide, that's, I want to be like that if I can. And as we go through this life, that's what we should do, is look, how are we giving? As we look back in that last, you know, do we find joys in giving to God? Do we trust God to meet our needs? And do we consult God about money, and we seek out opportunities to give? When we look at it from that standpoint, we know that we're giving from the right heart attitude. Notice it doesn't say up there, I expect a 100-fold return or 10-fold return. Could happen. We don't know that. There's been businessmen that have done that. They've given, and God keeps giving back to them. Now, they'll sell a business, they'll turn that over, they'll start another business, and it'll just keep building because they've been giving to the Lord their whole life. Some of us have that ability. Others of us have the ability to know what to give, when to give it, and give in such a way that the gift might be sacrificial, but God does take care of the need. That's the other thing that oftentimes we tend to forget when we're giving. So as we look at that, and during this time with missions giving, you know, that's one thing to think about, is how are missionaries out in the field? You know, they're affected by the economy worse than we are. If the dollar versus where they're at changes, they may not get as much, you know, from month to month. And that can be detrimental. And I know every one of them, when they go out on the field, are going out by faith. They know that God will take care of us. And, you know, I've never heard any of them call back and goes, you know, we got to have more money because, you know, you're just not giving me enough. None of them ever said that. They're so thankful for what they do get, and how it's given to them, and how God blesses them when they receive that. So we receive that. We hear of the benefits. And then, of course, when they come here, they tell us about the receiving of it. And it's so important for us to hear that. And to know that God really does take care of them in a way that we often, you know, kind of, oh, yeah, he'll take care of them. Sometimes we just need to say, thank you, Lord, for just the gift and for the ability to give. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again. We thank you for this lesson, the opportunity that we have to give. We thank you that we have a missions emphasis time, where we can think about our faith promise and what we anonymously promise to give to meet the needs of our missionaries. I do pray this year that you know, we would at least meet the needs. But Father, it would be wonderful to be able to increase as we have in the last few years, or even to take on a new missionary. And Father, we just thank you that you work with each one of us individually. Father, you never ask of us any more than what we can handle. And I thank you, Father, for that. I thank you for each one here that does give and gives regularly, and the blessing that's there, knowing that this is all going to further your work in this world. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.